Let's open our Bibles again to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 20. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. God's holy word. Let's look to Him in prayer. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out our transgression. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in that way everlasting. Father, we ask that You, by Your grace, would shine upon the Word, that You'd have dealings with every soul here, that, Lord, in Thy light we would see light. Lord, that those who need encouragement, those whose hands are hanging down, whose needs are weak, they would be strengthened, I pray, by Your Spirit. Those who are proud, those who are presumptuous, those who are outside the way, that, Lord, You would arrest them and lead them in that way everlasting. And Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we pray that You would receive all the glory, now and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the parable of the sower in three messages, this being the final of those three messages. You recall last time we were together, we looked at our Lord's explanation of the first two soils, the wayside soil and the stony ground soil. Today we want to look at our Lord's explanation of the final two soils, the thorny ground and the good ground. And the method we are using to do this is to rehearse again our Lord's parable before you. And then we want to examine in detail the Lord Jesus' explanation of the meaning of the parable. And today, the meaning of the parable regarding these last two soils, the thorny ground and the good ground. And then afterwards, provide application of these truths, of these explanations. And so, let's begin by reviewing the symbolism of the parable. In the parable, you have a sower. What do we know about the sower? Not much. We know he sows the seed. And what is the seed? Well, here we know more. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God, Matthew 13:19. When anyone heareth the Word of the kingdom, what is the seed? It's the Word of God. Now, what about the fruit? If the seed is the Word of God, what is the fruit? Well, the fruit, we learn from Luke 8:15, is simply obedience to that Word. What an apple tree or what an apple, the fruit, an apple is to an apple seed, obedience is to the Word of God. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And then finally, according to the imagery of the parable, we have soils. We have four soils. And what are the soils a picture of? The soils are a picture of people. The soils are pictures of the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. That's the imagery and summary of the parable. With that said, let's turn our attention to the third ground described in the parable, the thorny ground. Mark 4, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, that it yielded no fruit. Luke 8:7. In the parallel passage, it says this, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. And that "with it" is very significant. You see, seed fell among thorns. Don't picture the sower walking along and casting the seed into ground that is already encumbered with thorns. According to the passage, the thorns have not yet grown up. He cast it into soil that, according to the visual observation, may not look like it had any thorns in it. But the thorns were there in seed or in root. How do we know this? Luke 8:7. The thorns sprang up with it. With what? With the seed. You see, the seeds germinated and sprang up. What sprang up with it? The thorns. So the growth of the thorns was concurrent with the growth of the seed. They sprang up together, you see. Seed fell among thorns, not grown thorns, but seeds or roots of thorns lying in the soil. The thorns sprang up with the seed of the Word. And the seed which sprang up is choked to the thorns. To what extent? It's choked by the thorns. To what extent? Such that the Word withers and dies? No. But simply to this extent, it bears no fruit. What is the end of the seed sown among thorns? Picture a fruitless stalk standing among thorns that grew up with it. A stalk with no fruit. The seed, if we take it in synthesis in these passages, putting these things together, what do we find? What's the full-orbed picture? We see seed falling into soil polluted with thorn seeds or other thorn material. The seed germinates and sprouts, but the thorns grow up with it and choke it to the extent that the sprouted seed bears no fruit to maturity. That's the picture. That's the parable. What does it mean? Well, our Lord Jesus tells us what it means. Mark 4, verse 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. William Hendrickson provides this explanation. He says this, this passage describes the case of people whose hearts resemble soil infested with roots and runners of thorns. Such dirty soil is a serious threat to the growth of any desirable plant. Similarly, hearts filled with worry with respect to the workaday world, beclouded by dreams about riches, and Mark adds, the desire for other things, thwart any influence for good that might otherwise proceed from the entrance of the kingdom message. Very helpful. The thorny ground are people who hear the word, and that word is choked. What does that mean? It means to strangle completely. The word is choked in them. What is the result? That the plant withers and dies like the plant sown on the rock? No. The result is that it is choked to this extent that it becomes unfruitful. That is, there is no habitual obedience to the Word of God brought forth. And what is it that chokes the Word? Well, the passage tells us three things: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. These things choke the Word. First, the cares of this world choke the Word. The cares of this world. Those cares that pertain to living in this world. And it's not things necessarily sinful in and of themselves. The house needs to be painted. The car needs to be fixed. The house needs to be cleaned. The yard needs to be mowed. The cares that inevitably encumber those who are living in this world. Inordinate attention, inordinate place in the mind being given to these worldly cares chokes the Word such that it becomes unfruitful. We find an example of this in principle, Luke 10:38-42. Martha was one who was not dominated by the cares of this world, but she certainly was afflicted by it. What we see in Martha as an affliction, we find in the thorny ground hearer as a lifestyle. And so the passage is useful to help us understand this. Look at Luke 10:38-42. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. What was she doing? She was serving Jesus. Maybe she was in the kitchen. Maybe she was fixing the meal. Maybe she was moving plates. Maybe she was washing dishes. She was serving. But she was missing something too. And it came to him, it says, verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve all alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing His word. Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ hearing His word. That's where Martha should have been. But she was distracted by the cares of this world. Now in Martha we don't find this thing as a dominant lifestyle, but in the thorny ground hearer it is. The cares of this world, the painting of the house, the fixing of the car, choke the Word. These cares of the world occupy the heart to such extent that the Word of God, habitual obedience to that Word, is neglected. The cares of this world choke the Word. But the passage says also that the deceitfulness of riches chokes the Word. The pursuit of riches as an end in themselves is the highway to hell, or a highway to hell. 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The passage tells us that they will be rich. The love of money, it leads to many foolish and hurtful desires. You find someone who sets riches as a goal in and of themselves, and you will find that person flanked by foolishness, vain, and hurtful desires. The inordinate desire of recognition. An inordinate desire to have power over others. Association with worldly companions that they think can further them down that road. And a wretched desire for ease. such lusts, such desires drown men in destruction and perdition. They are suffocated by the waters of their desires for riches. It is a root of evil, the love of money is, by which some lusting after have erred from the faith. It has put them out of the way that leads to life and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The way of the transgressor is hard. The deceitfulness of riches. Albert Martin, in his very helpful messages on this parable, gives an exposition of the deceitfulness of riches. He says, how are riches deceitful? He answers, they promise what they can never give. They give what they never promise. And they appear to be what they are not. Did you get that? How are riches deceitful? They promise what they can never give. What do they promise? They promise well-being. They promise deliverance from anxiety. They promise peace. But they give what they never promise. What do they give? Perverted values, worldly-mindedness, self-centered orientation towards everything, and damnation in the end. They appear to be what they are not. What do they appear to be? They appear to be lasting. They appear to be substantial. They appear to be secure. What are they in reality? They're birds that take wings and fly away. Riches are deceitful. And the thorny ground hearer is ensnared by the deceit of riches to this extent that the word in him is choked and he never renders habitual obedience to that word. Why? He's deceived by riches. The passage tells us also that desires for other things entering in choke the word. The passage says the lusts of other things, but it's lusts, not necessarily evil things, not necessarily evil desires, but perhaps legitimate desires that are made an idol of. The desires for other things entering in choke the word. In other words, they just want other stuff. These are just other things they want. What do they want? They want to be married. They want to be successful. They want to build a house, perhaps. They want to run a marathon, perhaps. They want to be handsome, pretty, well-built, well-dressed, well-thought of. Maybe they want to have hair. And these inordinate, these desires become in them an idol, and they choke the word. Their hearts become clogged with desires for other things, such that habitual obedience to God is never realized. Why? They simply want other things. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The word is choked with the pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to perfection. That is, to maturity. There's no ripened fruit on that tree. So let's try to bring all this together. Let's try to synthesize all these things into a picture of what this parable means. The thorny ground hearer hears the word, but in contrast to the stony ground hearer, there is no catastrophic apostasy or falling away. But with the thorny ground here, it is simply unfruitfulness. The stalk is there, but there's no fruit on the stalk. No fruit, no ripened fruit. Such fruitlessness is attributed to what? Worldly cares, deceptive riches, desiring other things, and the pleasures of this life. As I say, in terms of the parable, there's no mention of withering, but simply a lack of fruit. A fruitless stalk is the picture of one who has been changed by the Word, but not converted to God. And that should sober everyone in this room. What does it mean to us? What are the applications? There are many, some of which would include these. Not all false professions end in a catastrophic apostasy. The thorny ground hearer was never converted to God. But that unconverted state is not marked by some catastrophic fall, like it was with the thorny ground, with the stony ground hearer. Do you remember that? This man with gladness received the word. Remember, he's a spiritual what? Bottle rocket. Up he goes and down he comes. Receives the word with gladness, but when things get hot, he casts it aside. And everyone knows what his condition is. Not so with the thorny ground hearer. With the thorny ground hearer, we hear nothing of a falling away, but simply fruitlessness. And it teaches us that not all false professions are characterized by an apostasy from Christ. There may be a continued profession, but accompanied by a fruitlessness that betrays a lost condition. The passage also would remind us that fruitlessness is the mark of a Christless soul. Fruitlessness is the mark of a Christless soul. What was the missing element of the thorny ground here? They had everything except fruit. The seed germinated. The seed shot up. But no fruit was born. That was the missing element. No open apostasy. No falling away. No withering. What was the decisive missing element in the thorny ground hearer? It was this fruit. This absence of fruit that corresponds to habitual Christian obedience. The absence of such marks the thorny ground as the heart of an unconverted man. And the lesson of the thorny ground here is that without fruit there is no salvation. Imperfect, yet habitual obedience to the Word of God is an essential evidence of true conversion. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Very wonderfully exhibit truths related to this. Verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This one verse demonstrates for us that Christian obedience is imperfect. They continue to have the need of an advocate, one who will forgive their sins. And he, verse 2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." And that keep is in the present tense, which in the original implies continuous action. We are keeping His commandments. "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we are keeping," would be a very good translation. If we are keeping His commandments, habitual obedience. Verse 4, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not," it's the same word in the negative, "is not keeping," would be a great translation, "He that saith, I know Him, and is not keeping His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What does this tell us? That the positive evidence of fruit bearing is an essential evidence of true conversion. "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby we know that we know Him." This demonstrates for us the reality of Christian assurance. It is something you can have. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." It points to Christ as the pattern of our Christian obedience. A precious passage. What is it telling us? It tells us that imperfect but habitual obedience is essential as an evidence of true conversion. And in the thorny ground here, it is absent. What does the passage say to us further? It tells us that people can be changed by the Word and not converted. In the thorny ground hearer, we have a fruitless stalk. There is something that looks like life, and that as a result of the Word of God. But there's no fruit. And this is frightful. In the thorny ground here, you have a fruitless stalk. There is something that looks like life. And that something is a result of the Word of God. But there's no fruit. And it's a picture of people who've been changed by the Word, but yet not converted. There's no love to God that leads to habitual obedience to His Word. There's no love to the saints leading to a habit, a lifestyle of giving themselves in the service of others. There's no humility to confess their sin, to deal with their sin, to call sin what it is, to confess it to God, to confess it to others, day in and day out. They don't have grace to do it. There's no will to wage a truceless war against sin, however imperfectly. There's no power to progressively, though imperfectly, put sin to death. It's a picture of people who are not what they used to be because of the Word, but yet they're not converted by that Word. Am I describing someone here that's like that? The Word of God has come to you. You've made profession to receive it. It's changed your schedule. You go to church every Sunday. It's changed your language. You don't cuss like you used to. At least in front of other people. It's changed your company. Your friends are a lot more respectable. Some of them are even Christians. It's changed a lot of things about you. But it's never changed your heart. And this is evidenced by the lack of fruit in your life. The lack of habitual obedience to the Word. You were full of yourself when the Word came to you, and you're still full of yourself. Your plans, your goals, your ambitions, knowing nothing of the life-reorienting power of the Gospel that crucifies your agenda and places you under the authority of the Word of God in every area of life, to live or to die. Do you know anything about that? The thorny ground here knows nothing about that. The passage also teaches us that what was present at the first and undealt with is the downfall in the end. What was present with the thorny ground here from the very beginning was the downfall in the end. It reminds us that deficient repentance at the beginning equals full damnation at the end. You see, when the Word came to the thorny ground hearer, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things still filled their heart in principle, in seed. And those things were left undealt with. There was no recognition of them. There was no judging of them. There was no change of the mind concerning them. Rather, they grew up with this person's so-called profession of faith in Christ and choked the Word. What was present when the Word was sown grew up with that Word and choked it. The ambitions, the desires for other things, the lusts after riches, unrecognized, unjudged, and unrepented of, ultimately choke the Word. What this person was in principle when the Word came to them, they were and are in full bloom after the Word is sprouted. And there's no fruit. Sin unrepented of at the first results in ultimate unfruitfulness and damnation. What does this mean for some of us? What does this mean for some of you? When the Word came to you, perhaps you were full of worldly cares, plans for financial prosperity, various other desires in and of themselves not evil. You wanted to have a house. You wanted to have a spouse. You wanted to have a business. You wanted to go hunting. You liked sports, etc. Go on and on and on. Things you had desires for. But these things were idols to you. And when the Word came to you, though you professed to receive it, you never dealt with your idols. But those things were allowed to have the same place in your heart that they always had. And they've grown, and they've grown, and they've grown. And there's no fruit. Years later, what dominated you then dominates you now. And there's no habitual obedience to the Word of God. The thorns, the cares, the deceitful riches, the desire for them, that is, the desires for other things have grown up with your so-called conversion and choked you down to fruitlessness. You're a stalk. You're a fruitless stalk. Do you see yourself that way? Don't be surprised if other people see it. If you want to know, go to God. Ask Him. As we prayed before we began, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Go to your pastor. Ask him what he thinks. I think he'll tell you the truth. You see how sober this is? It makes us glad we can turn our attention to the good ground. We'd like to do that now. The fourth soil is the good ground soil. Mark 4, verse 8. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. You see, the seed falling on the good ground, yielded fruit. It brought forth fruit. But it brought forth fruit in widely, surprisingly, widely varying degrees. 30-fold, 60-fold, that's 2 times as much. And 100-fold, that's over 3 times as much. All of it was fruitful, but in greatly varying degrees. And what is our Lord's explanation of the parable in this instance? It's found in verse 20 of Mark 4. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The good ground is characterized by fruitfulness, obedience to the word, though in varying degrees. Now, it says 30, 60, 100. Don't think that it means that this person obeyed God 30 times, or this person obeyed God 100 times. Well, this person obeys God 30% of the time. That's not what it's saying. We know from other passages and that's not the way it is. Since sin does not reign in any believer, we learn that in other passages of Scripture, nor is sin eradicated in any believer under the sun, it must be describing the relative faithfulness of those who have been brought into habitual obedience to Christ by the power of the Spirit. You see? They're all in the race. But some finish first. Some finish second. Some finish third. What do you call a guy that finishes last? You call him a guy that finished the race. They're all in the race. They're all bringing forth fruit. Sin has dominion over none of them, but there is relative fruitfulness among them to greater or lesser degrees. Matthew 13, 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Here it is noted that they not only do the good ground hearers hear the word, but they also understand it. Do you see that? They understand it. Luke 8, 15 through 16. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now here is noted that the good ground represents a heart that is honest and good. How does a heart get that way? The passage doesn't tell us. specifically, but we know from other passages it's the work of God. It's the new birth. It's the Spirit of God taking out the heart of stone and putting in the heart of flesh and inclining that person to walk and to love the ways of God. It's God that's the author of the good heart. And it's the good heart and only the good heart that brings forth fruit. It's an honest heart. That is, it's a beautiful heart. It's a right heart. It's a good heart. It hears the Word and it brings forth fruit with patience, endurance, and constancy, you see. It perseveres in fruit bearing. Note, this fruit bearing is no flash in the pan. It's not the spiritual bottle rocket. That's not what it is. It's more like the rising of the sun that grows more and more to a perfect day. It's fruit with patience, fruit with endurance, fruit with constancy. Take it all together, synthesize these things, what do we find? The good ground represents good hearts, made good by the grace of God, we learn from other passages, that hear, understand, receive, keep the Word of God, bring forth fruit, though to widely varying degrees, 30, 60, 100, yet with constancy. The 30 ground, the 30-fold fruit bearer, he bears forth 30 fruit, 30-fold, but he does it all, he does it constantly. It's continuous. It's with endurance. It's with patience. What does it say to us? It tells us that all believers are fruitful. Every true Christian is a fruit-bearing Christian. All seed in the good ground brought forth fruit, and it should dispel from our mind the idea that a person can be truly converted and not bear the fruit of habitual obedience to the Word of God. What is the fruit? The passages in Luke's account has already told us it's simply obedience to the Word of God. What sort of obedience? Well, we're blessed in the richness of Scripture to have some very specific passages that deal with this. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, what are the works of the flesh? Wearing red ties and eating hamburgers. Right? No, that's not it. It's not your pet peeves. It's what the Word of God identifies as lawlessness and sin. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's plain. You live like this, you're going to hell. Period. Don't have to pray about it. Just have to read that and believe it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you characterized by love? Or are you a hard-nosed Calvinist who doesn't love anybody? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Are you a joyous person? The only person who has a right to be joyful is a Christian that knows his sins are forgiven. Are you full of joy? Are you characterized by joy? How about peace? Peace. I'm right with God. I might be living in a cave, but I'm right with God. So I'm at peace. That's how we ought to be. Long-suffering. Gentleness. This picture really is so different than the ideas of godliness that folks have out there in the world. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. But ye were sometimes darkness, the passage tells us, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All believers are fruitful. The passage tells us that some believers are more fruitful than others. And this is extremely important for us to know. Some believers are more fruitful than others. There are some believers that accomplish more before breakfast than some of us do in the whole week. Get up at 4, read 20 chapters of Scripture, pray, go on the way to work, they preach at the rescue mission, and they're learning Greek at their lunch hour, and they're just turbo. I mean, they're just, they're way out there. You just cheer them on, pray for them. There's some believers that are very, very fruitful. There's some believers that they not only need coffee when they get up at 9, they need life support. Right? There's a great disparity in the fruitfulness between one believer and another. In fact, if you take the passage literally, over 3 times as much between top and bottom. Some believers may be twice as fruitful as others. Some may be over 3 times as fruitful as others, though all are fruitful. And this enforces upon us the importance of examining our lives before God, not in terms of how we compare to one another, but how we line up with Scripture. You see, we may compare ourselves to a 30-fold brother and think that we're very fruitful, when in fact we're as lean as a white-tailed deer in a drought. We're lean, ribs are showing. We're not doing that well at all. But we compare ourselves to the brother that's gets up at 9, is on life support, and gets his coffee, and can't read one passage of Scripture before he's out, can't pray 5 minutes without... I mean, he has trouble. He's moving forward. We compare ourselves to him, and we think we're fine. But we're lean. Well, or the opposite extreme. We might compare ourselves to a 100-fold sister and be tempted to despair. I must be lost, because I'm not like her. But if we compare ourselves by Scripture, we'll not only find a sure standard for our obedience to God, but we'll also find great help and encouragement in our failings. Psalm 103. It's good to read this Scripture. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven... I'm sorry, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Boy, isn't a wonderful picture. As high as the expanse of the heaven is above the earth, that's how great His mercy is. It covers you. It encompasses your whole field of vision. That's His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. That's far. That's far. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And in verse 14, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do Him. And that picture in verses 13 and 14 is so beautiful. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. He knows your frame. He knows your dust. He knows you're weak. He knows the things you struggle with. He knows the sins that dog you. And He also knows your imperfect but habitual efforts to try to put your feet in the steps of Jesus Christ. And He pities you. He's merciful. He's gracious. The passage also, the parable also, I should say, would teach us and encourage us that if we would be fruitful, we must ask God to prepare our hearts. Why are some more fruitful than others? The passage leads us to believe that it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. It is the seed sown in a good heart that is fruitful. Therefore, if we would be fruitful, we ought to ask God to work on our hearts. Ask God to have dealings with our hearts, to subdue our sins by His Holy Spirit, to incline us to His ways, to help us to delight in Him, to cause us to glory in Him, to cause His glory and honor to be our great delight. Do you seek that from God? Do you seek that in prayer to God? Do you take time out of your schedule and spend more time asking God to increase your fruitfulness? You spend more time doing that than you do trying to determine which car you're going to buy next. Bring it down to brass tacks. You spend a lot of time figuring out what car you're going to buy. How much time do you spend in prayer asking God to subdue your sins? That's a very practical way to gauge how we're spending our time. If you would be fruitful, ask God to prepare your heart. If you would be fruitful, labor to hear and understand the Word. Remember, the good ground was characterized as those who hear the Word and understand it. They understand the Word of God. And this understanding, you think it has something to do with their fruitfulness? If you would be obedient to Christ, apply yourself for an increase in Bible knowledge. Prayer that God would teach you. Reading the Word of God. Family devotions where you read the Word of God together and try to understand it and explain it and study what you don't understand. Regular attention to an able ministry. The study of a good catechism is a very helpful thing. Regular talk and conversation with more advanced believers. And finally, this parable instructs us that our obedience must have the quality of constancy. It must have the quality of endurance. The good ground bore fruit with patience, constancy, endurance. You see, the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Galatians 6. Do not be deceived, it says in verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Christian obedience is a persevering obedience. May God grant that we would be good ground. Fruitful plants in His field, bringing forth that fruit with endurance to His glory and honor. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, blessed are our ears that we have heard and our eyes that we have seen the Word of God in this passage regarding the parable of the sower. Lord, make each heart hear by Your almighty power good ground that might yield forth fruit to Your praise today and tomorrow. And until that day, You call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.